Well, I want to welcome you to the online experience here at Fusion Community Church. Just continue to be amazed at the opportunities this platform for our ministry gives us to reach far beyond Cobleskill, New York. Right now, we're doing things a little bit differently. I'm Andrew Fetter. I'm the lead pastor here at Fusion. And you may say, well, where's the message? Well, we're going to get there. Right now, there's a video being shared with the congregation to kind of launch into this part four of this series. And it's a video that we're actually going to put the link on right now on YouTube, but because it's hosted on YouTube, we can't actually broadcast this video to you. So it's being shown in the room right now, and you could go to this link, you could search for it on YouTube, find this video if you'd like to. But really what it is it's just kind of a dramatic replay of events that take place in the Gospels, where Jesus is teaching the disciples and people who are listening, and helping them to see that when they come into relationship with Him, that the hungers they had will be met, that the thirst that they have in their soul, it will be quenched once and for all. But that's what God provides for us. Throughout the course of this series, we're talking about change. We're talking about transformation, not just moderate self-change, but really a deep fundamental shift in who we are that impacts everything about our lives for the future. We started this series talking about how oftentimes we resist change. We struggle with change. If we have the option, We'll take the long way around change if we can. Yet, without a doubt, there's so many times in our lives where we actually ask God to change things that we feel powerless to change. So we could say we resist it, yet there's other times we ask for it. And what we know when we look in the pages of Scripture is that undeniably God uses change in external environments and situations to change the heart. In the second week of this series, we talked about the war of the mind, the battlefield we have between our own ears. It's the most dangerous and the most treacherous battle that all of us face every single day, every moment throughout the day. And that God gives us tools in His Word of how it is we can change or reprogram how we think and how those thoughts that are oftentimes, they'll begin to influence our desires, our hearts. And those things beneath the surface will then impact our behavior, our words, our actions, and our reactions. And we talked about in week two the need to be kind of completely consumed with and just kind of saturated with the truths of the gospel, this good news that God loves us, that He sent His Son to be the demonstration of that. And then last week, if you followed up, we were talking more in detail about roots and fruit. And we even, if you were in the room, we actually passed fruit out throughout the entire congregation. People were enjoying apples and bananas and oranges throughout the beginning portions of the message. And the whole reason was to identify the fact that we love vibrant, healthy fruit. And yet so often it's not the fruit that creates the quality or the juiciness or the joy of eating it, but it's the roots and the way in which they're manicured with the soil and the sunlight and the water. It's this perfect combination of things we don't even see happening that are actually what produce the yield of great fruit. God's Word talks very clearly about that, the fruits of God's Spirit. He talks about the fruit of our lives and that we're branches connected to the true vine that is Jesus. And only by connected to Jesus can we bear much fruit. We can't produce fruit on our own. If you missed any one of the first three parts of this series, you can go to our Facebook page, you can go to our YouTube page, and you can get caught up because we're really on a journey throughout this series. And if you haven't yet picked up a copy of the book, Gospel Fluency, by Pastor Jeff Vanderstelt. Just an incredible read, incredibly challenging. We're looking at chapter 10 here today. That's kind of the catalyst for conversation today in part four of the message. As we talk about eating to remember, the significance of sharing a meal together, the significance of community, and even the sacrament God gave us in His body and blood being broken, His blood being poured out on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, to pay the price of our ransom. So they're going to wrap up here in just about another minute and a half or so. So hang tight with us. Hope you enjoy the message. I hope God really speaks to you through it, that it challenges you and encourages you, but that above all that you know that God loves you, that we love you, and that you really gain a lot out of the next time we have together.
I am the bread of life. I am that living bread that's come down from heaven, which I will give for the life of the world. I'm that Son of God come down in flesh, come down to show you who I am and show you that I'm what you're searching for. You know, as I read it and I watched it, I cried. I cried several times for different reasons. I cried because what these people thought life was all about, what they thought would bring them satisfaction in life, never would. And I cried because I struggle, I think we all do, with the same misdirection and misconception of what we think life is about. You know, these people, they were chasing after Jesus because they thought that he could provide them the life that they were after. They were looking to find meaning and purpose in lives. They were looking to define their lives, just like you and I do every day, so subconsciously. These people believed that they had found this life in Jesus. You know, here is this young teacher, this young prophet who's been seen around town performing miracles. And the people, they believed that this was their guy. This must be the guy. This has to be that long-awaited Messiah that was prophesied about. Just the day before, he'd fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves. And the people had heard that the night before, he walked on water. He healed that lame guy that was hanging out by the pool of Bethesda. And he rocked the world of the Samaritan woman as he foretold her everything and knew everything about her life. And he slam dunked it at the wedding in Cana. If the people were there, they were drinking this wine, this fine wine at the end, and they were asking, like, why didn't they serve this first? And somebody said, Jesus, he turned this water into wine. And they might have even heard about one of his followers named Nathanael. Jesus claimed that he saw Nathanael sitting under a fig tree before he'd even met him. He healed the city official's son while he was at death's door. Yeah, this was our guy. You know, this guy, they probably thought, he's just got these divine superpowers. We're going to follow him. You know, I can only imagine how Jesus felt as he spoke with the crowd that day, because he knew what they were thinking. He knew their motives. He'd snuck away the day before because he knew after he'd fed the crowd of 5,000 that they were going to take him and make him king. And that wasn't why Jesus came. That wasn't his plan and that wasn't his mission. As he spoke to the crowd of thousands that day, one, by one, they all started to walk away, all but 12. What happened? All this momentum, all these miracles, all this excitement, all this buzz, all this hope, what happened? You know, they came to Jesus looking for life, but as he responds to that search, he exposes the emptiness of the life that they were after. He offered a definition they didn't like. You're not looking for me, not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. This is where everything starts to fall apart. This is where Jesus begins to expose things about their expectations and the motives of their heart. They were seeking Jesus for what he could do for them, but Jesus knew what he could do for him, take care of their physical needs, their physical well-being. He knew it would never be enough because they had a much greater, deeper need. Jesus was trying to tell them, you have this craving, you have this hunger, and you have this desire within you that transcends your physical needs, your physical thirst, your physical hunger. I'm not that guy come to be the king that you think I am. I'm not the one that's going to provide you with bread for the next 40 years like your ancestors in the desert, because I love you too much to let you think that your real need could be satisfied by anything in this physical world, because your real need is spiritual. And I know you're going to try to fill this void, you're going to try to fill this emptiness, and you're going to try to fill it with something in this physical world, and a physical solution is not going to solve a physical need. A physical solution is not going to fill a spiritual need. It's not going to work. You know, the things that you make life about, your kids, your spouse, your family, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your job, your friendships, what you should eat, what you should drink, your health, your physical prowess, your achievements, your accomplishments, your grades, your desire to gain approval and respect and love and appreciation and value from other people, what you wear, what you own, how you're treated, what you think you deserve or are entitled to in this life, all these things that we talk about when we refer to life, they will fail you. They're going to disappoint you because they were never meant to satisfy the deeper need within you. People aren't perfect. This world isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. And I think you guys would probably say that you're not as well. But Jesus was coming to tell them that he was. He was that bread that came down to heaven to save them from their sin and to rescue them, to be their savior, to draw them away from thinking that this life could satisfy their greater need for him. You know, Jesus was telling the Jewish people that day that their life, heart-pumping true life, was never going to be found in them and what they would do. It wasn't going to be found in their ability to adhere to the laws and to the rules. And you know, this was a shock to them. These were God's chosen people. They thought they were in. They thought they had eternity all lined up if they did this, if they did that, if they were good enough to get to God, if they were acceptable. But Jesus comes along and he shatters everything. It didn't make sense to them. And not too long ago, it didn't make sense to me either. All their thoughts were mine. You know, my life was all about me, what I did, what I achieved, what I accomplished, money, relationships, the approval and acceptance that I thought I needed from other people. I thought I was good enough to get to heaven. I was a good person. I didn't realize my acceptance to God had nothing to do with how good I was, and everything to do with the only one who was good enough. You know, in most of my life, I lived with this gnawing, restless anxiousness deep down that never seemed to go away. It was always there. It was like this emptiness or this void of life that could never be filled. And most of the times I filled it with all the wrong things that were killing my soul. Sometimes things that weren't bad things that we naturally think of as good and harmless, but we can take good things and we can make them God things, because we look to them to satisfy our deeper hunger, a spiritual hunger, and it doesn't work. Is there ever enough money? Are your kids ever well behaved enough? Are your relationships ever loving enough? Is anything, are you ever enough? Is anything in this physical world ever enough? It's a bottomless well. You know, when the problem is, when those things we run to don't deliver, our sinful tendency is to fill that void or that gap with something else in life that doesn't work. But whatever you run to, whatever gives you the most satisfaction in life is always going to want to keep you running back for more. Like that mocha, choco, latte thing at Starbucks with extra whip. What is it about that? Why do I pay so much money for those? Why do I think they're better than they really are and I want to go back for more? Or that extra Boston cream donut, or one more drink, or one more peek on the computer, one more compliment, or reruns that we can't get enough of our favorite shows. You know, think of a place that you love to eat, like your favorite meal. You know, you go and you get the same thing all the time, and you keep eating and eating and eating, and you push it away and say, oh, I know I shouldn't have any more, but it's so good, and it's so good, you know? And then by the end of it, you know that it was good, but now you got a stomach ache, and now you have to take your belt and you have to ratchet it out a couple of notches because you're so full, and you're driving and you're on the way home, and what are you doing? You're planning the next time you're going to go there. Did it satisfy? Yes. Your physical hunger, yes. But that deeper hunger that oftentimes we don't realize we have is our spiritual hunger that's just aching to be fed. You know, I oftentimes think our stomachs are full, but our souls are so empty because we cannot even begin to understand how much we need to be fed spiritually, how much our physical longings and our cravings and our desires can only be filled by God. Somewhere deep down, you know this. You've experienced this, that pang, that restlessness, that anxiousness that doesn't go away. You know, I lived my life, most of my life that way. And then by the sheer grace of God, he puts this woman in my life, and this might sound weird or odd, or don't take it wrongly, but like she smelled good. There was something about her. There was something about her life that was so compelling and so humble and so gracious. And it wasn't until later as a follower of Christ that I understood why, as I ran across this truth, that she was the aroma of Christ to God among those who were being saved and those who were perishing. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was perishing. I was looking to get from this physical world only what God could provide: love and acceptance, worth, security, provision. And this woman, my dear Lil, she was the embodiment of the aroma of Christ. She had this communion with him, this relationship. He was in her. He was part of her. This is what Jesus was talking about in this passage. Eat of me, drink of me. When we eat something or drink something, it physically becomes part of us. He was in her and he came out of her. And she showed me through her life what Jesus was like. You know, I'll never forget this. We worked together, and I owned a store, and she worked for me, and she had this encounter with this very, very difficult customer, and the customer left, and I walked up to her, and I said, why were you so nice to them? And she looked at me, and I will never, ever, ever forget this. With this beautiful humility and grace, she answered me, I don't do things to please God, I don't do things to please man. I do things because I love God. Lil didn't have religion. She had relationship. Her life wasn't about what she did for God. It had all to do with what he had done for her. It wasn't about how much she attended church, although she did go to church. It wasn't about how much she prayed or read her Bible, although she did these things as well. It was more about her constant desire in all of life to seek and to find Jesus, because her heart had been so captured by what he'd done for her. You know, in last week's message, we heard this word abide. Abide in me as I in you. Abide in my love. And here in this passage in John 6, in this conversation, we hear Jesus use the same language again. He said, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. This is the language of relationship. Abide in me. Jesus could have said, abide in me, walk with me, talk with me, hang out with me, hang on to me, stay with me, stay by me, live close to me, get to know me, understand my heart as I understand yours, grow in your love for me as I love you. Don't wander from me. Don't separate yourself from me. Pursue me as I have pursued you. With me and in me, you will have what you need to satisfy your restless heart. Apart from me, you'll drown. You'll flounder. You'll be anxious, overwhelmed, and full of fear. And you will work hard for the life that will perish and bring nothing of true and lasting value to your life. Let me challenge you. Let me challenge myself. If you and I, like the crowd, define our lives by the perceived state of situations, relationships, and circumstances on any given day, then our lives will always be up and down and good or bad. And we're going to miss out, like most of the crowd did that day, on the offer Jesus was making them to find their life in him, who he was, and what he was about to do for them, die for them, conquer the selfishness of their hearts, and give them a life far better than they could create on their own. Have a place to go, have a place to run, a place to hide, and a savior to hold on to when the things in this life would so disappoint. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this savior? Do you know this living bread who is always there for you? Do you know this kind of acceptance and love and forgiveness and patience and compassion and kindness and grace and strength that he wants to bring into your life? Do you know his confidence as your own? Do you know his peace, his joy and contentment as your own? Is your security in him? We're not going to always find it in this broken world, but we're always going to find it in Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do? That day the crowd asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And we might ask, what do we do? What do we do to stop living on this roller coaster of life? What must we do to change our life, to look at our lives differently, to do life different? And Jesus answered them, believe. Believe. This is the work that you're to do. Believe in the one who he, my Father, has sent. Believe in me, trust in me, not in this life. Believe in me, trust in me, not in yourself. I've not come to bring bread. I've come to be the bread. I've not come to improve your life. I've come to be your life. Only a few chose to believe that day. And as the crowd leaves, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he said to them, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Where would we go? I mean, where else would we go? Who would ever teach us like you? Who has authority like you? We saw you walk on the water. Who has the power to calm the storm like you? Who has mercy like you? The mercy that you showed that woman at the well. Who has courage like you? We saw you before the mobs. We saw you on trial. We saw you speak in the face of your accusers. And we heard you weeping in the garden where you said to your Father, not my will be done, but yours. Who has love like you? We saw you mocked. We saw you nailed to a tree that was driven into the ground. Who has grace like you? You spoke of forgiveness over your enemies. Who has victory like you? Lord, to whom shall we go? where else would we go? You know, the 12 who chose to believe that day would soon, they would sit with Jesus and have what would be their last meal with him, and they would watch their friend endure the unspeakable because he loved them. They were scared, they were anxious, they were full of fear, and they lost their belief because the world, this life, would draw them back in. But he would reappear and reassure them, help them to believe again that he would never be far from them. He would make his home in them, abide in them, live in them, empower them with the power of his Holy Spirit. He would never leave them alone to face the hardships and the disappointments of life all alone. And so it is with us. If you've given your life to Christ, you're never alone. You have his righteousness. You never have to prove to the world or anyone else that you are right, that you are worthy, or that you are acceptable, because Jesus secured your right standing, worthiness, and acceptance with his Father. You never have to worry about being loved, because you were loved by the only one who matters. Loved to the extent that you were worth dying for. You never have to worry about being enough, because in the eyes of the Father, Jesus was more than enough. Do you believe that, church? You know, we're all going to falter in our belief, but Jesus has given us the power to fight, to believe in him again and again and again when life disappoints. You know, Jesus' disciples, they would go on to show the world what their Jesus, their Messiah, their Savior, their Redeemer, their Deliverer was like. And in that, they would find true satisfaction. You know, my friends, we can wrap our lives around our jobs, our kids, our spouses, our bodies, our dreams, our hobbies, our talents, our abilities, our stuff, or about anything else, and end up just as empty as we started. Or we can wrap our lives around Jesus, the giver, the bread of life. What is the work that we are to do? We're to believe, seek him, desire him, call on him, abide in him, walk with him, talk with him, hang out with him, hang on to him, especially when things get rough. Stay with him, live close to him, get to know him, endeavor to know his heart as he knows yours. Ask him to reveal his undying love for you and never stop. You know, I read this last week. The only thing you can grasp onto in this life without damaging your soul is his hand. We can't do this on our own. We need to call on the power of God's Holy Spirit to empower us to live for him often and always. And God only knows we need encouragement. We need the encouragement of our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially in those moments when life disappoints, to pursue the only one who never will. You know, today we have this opportunity to celebrate Jesus, to worship him and to praise him for his life as we come around the table of his grace together. And as you prepare your hearts for communion with him, know that this invitation to come to him as the bread, the substance of life, wasn't for those whose lives were perfect. It was for those who were seeking to find the only one who was. You know, on the night he was betrayed, one of the last things Jesus said to his disciples as he was sharing what would be his final meal with them is that he earnestly desired to eat the meal with them before he suffered. He earnestly desired to lose his life so that we could find ours. And here we are, some 2,000 years later, gathering as his disciples to remember how Jesus sacrificed his body and his blood on our behalf, but also to remember that who he was and what he did for us unites us together as his family. And as his followers, we get to not only share this with one another, but others outside our church family. We get to share this hope, a future hope that awaits them and us, a hope that comes from believing in Jesus, that this life is not all there is, a certainty that one day we're all going to spend eternity with him. So I'll have you come, approach the table, and take the elements, and then we'll take them all together.